Revelation 9, verse 13. And this is the sixth trumpet. We've done seven seals. We're in the back end, the tail end of seven trumpets, which are then followed by seven bowls. I believe they are parallel. They retrace and emphasize something that has gone before. The six seals is the wide picture. The seven seals is the wide picture. The seven trumpets are a more narrow picture. The seven bowls even narrower on the wrath of God upon men. We come now to verse 13, chapter 9. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God. One saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released, so that they would kill a third of mankind. The number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates that the color of fire and of hyacinth and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, which proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and their tails. For their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass, and of stone, and of wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. Let's pray. Lord, your kindness to us is evident when we look at the terrible judgment upon the wicked, because, Lord, we also are wicked. We are born that way. And everyone is deserving of the fate we see here. That our hearts would never be softened, that our sins would never be repented of, that we would never confess them, that we would never come to you. And all this is by your grace that we have done so. But Lord, there are many who deny this because it is unpleasant. And I wish we could dismiss all things if they were unpleasant and make them truly not there, but dealing with the reality, Lord, the great reality that we rejoice in is our forgiveness. We pray that we would be ever thankful for that as we see passages like this. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most common approaches to salvation is to wait until the last minute. People say they are going to make a decision. They assure us of that. They're going to receive Christ. Take their word for it. However, there's no reason to do it now, because they don't have to do it until the very last minute. If there's a 7-day sale at Walmart, well, I mean, you don't have to go to the 7th day. And then you can run in there at the last minute even. Pick it up and go, and you've got it. So they say they're going to do that. They're going to embrace sin, get all the benefits of living in wanton pleasure, do their thing, and then at the very last second, ask to be saved. And it is believed by many, many, many people that once they do that, they will be saved. And that way, you see, they got all of that selfish stuff, all of that pleasure stuff in the world, and then got in just under the wire to heaven. They don't know it, but they're expressing an aspect of what is called in theology the freedom of the will. They're a free will Baptist church. If you drive to the beach, you go through a section, at least you drive the way we went, There's a bunch of Free Will Baptist churches. I'm assuming that was a movement against Bound Will Baptist churches. You don't see churches called Bound Will Baptist. There are Free Will Baptists, which emphasize, free will does, that although we are fallen, we still have enough free will to make a decision and be saved. It's like a person who is partially paralyzed. They can still do things. Even a quadriplegic can still do things with what they have. So a free will person believes that we never lose the power of the will to believe. The opposite of that is bound will. We're not called that, but this is a bound will Baptist church. At least as long as I'm here. And I think as long as you're here. This is a bound will Baptist church. A bondage of the will, and Martin Luther wrote a book about it. Bondage of the will means that we do not retain ability to receive Christ in and of ourselves, because our will has fallen and it will never rise to the point where we can savingly believe in God. That is what, by the way, the Scripture teaches. Jesus said, "No one can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him." There's inability. Paul in Romans 3 talks about no one seeks God. All are useless. That is a doctrine from the Old Testament, reiterating the New, that our wills are bound. That means if I do all that I just described and do all those things and wait to the last minute, when I come to the last minute, I still do not have the freedom and power of the will to believe, unless granted that by God. On the cross, Jesus had a thief on each side. One believed. The other did not. They both had bound wills. And the thief, even at the very point of death, could not bring himself to believe, but one did. But it's not the circumstance of dying, it's the grace of God. And so, a sinner's number one problem in order to be saved is to realize that he's a wretched sinner. And most will confess that they're sinners, but not that they're wretched. Not that it's an awful thing. It's like a food warnings. I've been getting warnings about food for as long as I remember. Don't eat this. Don't eat that, or eat more of that. You know what I do with that? If I hear, pretty much is by practice. If I hear that hamburgers are bad, I want hamburgers. If I hear greasy stuff is bad, pour it on. I want the grease. My grandmother cooked with grease her entire life of 100 years. And it's good for me. We should eat more leaves and twigs. That'll make us healthier. No, not going to do that. So what people do with the warnings of God are just ignore them, like a food warning. Because they're this way one year, and the next year, you know, salt is bad. Then you need salt. Then you don't need salt. Then you should have more salt. They change. Well, sinners admit that they're sinners, but not that it's a real problem. In fact, it's a feature. Yeah, I'm a sinner. I mean, they're proud of it. They do not believe in the ravages of sin. They don't believe the danger of sin to themselves and others, and what an offense it is toward God. They don't care about that. Nor are they likely to admit that they are born that way or that they have to be perfect to be saved, because that's what the Bible teaches. Well, all this is about the matter of death. The start of death occurred in the garden. We were born to live. When we were put in the garden, we were supposed to live. We weren't supposed to die. God made us to live. Death was not in the picture until we sinned. And the devil came along and gave us an offer. God or themselves. I'm glad that in my youth, no one came to me and said, would you like to be good at crochet or golf? And I thought it over. And I chose the crochet route. And I think it would have probably taken me not very long to regret that decision. In fact, I've never crocheted and could not really describe to you the mechanics of it. Golf, I can tell you something about. The devil came and said, you want life from me or do you want what God is offering? And what we did was we foolishly chose an option to obeying God. We're at a chasm. There's a bridge there, or we can try to jump over the chasm. We chose to try to jump over the chasm instead of taking the bridge. Therefore, we died. He offered a better life than what God offered. Sounds like drugs. You take drugs, you'll feel be happier. Sounds like what the devil's offering. Independence. We can make our own decisions. Justice, because God is keeping stuff from us. He's wrongly withholding things. That's the way the devil talked. God knows you'll get something better if you eat that fruit, so he doesn't want you to. He offered wisdom and knowledge. Be one of the smart people. Awareness, a broader mind, knowing good and evil. He said, God knows if you eat that, and that was true, if you eat the fruit, you'll have a knowledge of good and evil. You know what that means? Is that you experience evil. You become evil. And so it was. They became evil. Today, the term is that a person is woke. A person is woke has swallowed the leftist philosophy, global warming, various things go into it, abortion. And they come to it and they go, wow, I see it now. And then they tell us. And listen, I don't think we need to be mad at Hollywood actors and actresses for all the money they make with movies. Because they do more than that. They do the movies and entertain, but they also have the responsibility of telling us what to think and what we should be and how we should reject this and adopt that, and who we should vote for. So you see, it's a whole lot of things they do that goes into that salary, which as far as I'm concerned, they could keep to themselves in a lot of their movies. But we're promised to know good and evil. So we took that deal. Yeah, I want to know that. I'd like to know what that's about. There's a lot of people that actually post things to the internet. They want to know what happens if you shake up a bottle of carbonated water, shake it up, and then pop the top off of it real fast. They want to know that. A lot of us could do without that knowledge. And just to, as a spoiler, what happens is it shoots off like a rocket and smacks you in the head. A lot of times. So these people want to know the secret things of the devil. We took that deal. The devil became the god of this age. We became dead, foolish, enslaved to sin, destructive to ourselves and others, and living in darkness. It was the opposite of what he promised. Romans 5:12 said, sin entered the world and death through sin, because we all sinned. And it's passed on to every human afterwards. That's called original sin. That means we sin because we're sinners. Not that we're sinners because we sin. There are people who are born who might not sin. Everybody's a sinner. Even our righteous deeds don't measure up to the holiness of God. So everyone is fallen. Everyone needs Christ. Everyone is in need of forgiveness. And the first step is realizing that we're sinners. Not that everybody is. Oh, yeah, I'm a sinner. Everybody is. Don't worry about it. I'm a sinner, yeah. But the depths and the blackness and the monstrosity of sin. If you're ever convicted of sin, you don't see it as a light thing. It's a heavy thing. But that's the start of death. But death leads to more death. In our text, we see death here. Death is an emphasis in Revelation. In the fourth seal, a fourth of mankind was targeted for death. Chapter 6, verse 8. I looked and behold an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beast of the earth. A fourth of the earth given to the writer there. In the third trumpet, we're told that many died from the waters that were made wormwood. That's just in chapter 8. Verse 11, many die. We're not told how many, but many die. And then in the second woe, which is the sixth trumpet, in verse 15, here in our text, the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, day, and month, and year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. I did some math this week. You take a fourth and a third, you've wiped out about half the population of Earth in a short period of time. Death is the thing. Because God said if we sin, we would die. We can't be surprised if we're told not to go down a certain road, because the end of the road is a cliff. That we finally get to the cliff and there's disaster there, whereas before it seemed like it was going to work out. And so this woe, this trumpet, amounts to death being poured out upon civilization. And demons are again employed to lay it on us. We're told that the sixth angel sounded, verse 13, and a voice came that said, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. They're bound, which means they're demons. God has not bound his angels. He's bound the fallen angels. So the trumpet brings upon the release of the four angels of death. Just as before, the bottomless pit was opened, and that brought more demonic power to kill. We're told they were prepared, in verse 15, for the hour and day and month and year. So it was a set time. And they were bound, verse 14 tells us, by the great river Euphrates. They were designed. What if they'd done more other things? We're just told that they were bound by the river Euphrates for that very moment when they would be released and to kill mankind. And the Euphrates is important here because the Euphrates is mentioned in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 2, the Euphrates is one of the four rivers that flow out of the Garden of Eden. And the Euphrates is the longest of them. I guess the Tigris is probably the next one. But it flows all the way down the Persian Gulf from where we think the Garden of Eden was. And so, where sin began and where death began, That is where death is judged from. That is where the source of the killing takes place in the sixth trumpet. God is giving back to us what he said would happen if we disobeyed him. Now, these creatures are quite the scary thing. It says, verse 17, that there were horses, and the riders had breastplates the color of fire and of hyacinth and of brimstone, and the heads of the horses like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone, and we're told that those three plagues, fire and smoke and brimstone, kill a third of mankind. For the power of the horses, verse 19 says, is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents which have heads, and with them they do harm. Say you have a horse, and you go to feed it. It's got the head of a lion. Its tail has a snake on it with a head. How many oats you giving that? You're going to take off in the other direction. And this is reported in such a way that tells us that death is absolutely inescapable. 200 million on horses. That has nothing to do. I was hearing it way back in the 70s that China had 200 million people in their army, and so this was China. It's just these are demons, and there are so many, and they're so awesomely powerful that there's no way you escape death. This is a means of showing us that if you are not in Christ, you are going to die and be judged. Because the means to that end are unavoidable. You can't escape 200 million demons on horses who kill, even though it's a portion here. It's just stepping it up to the end that we're going to die. Some people believe today that whatever they die from in 100 years will be cured. So they want their heads to be kept by and reattached to something later once it's cured. I'm no scientist, but I'm guessing that's not going to work. And even if it does, they can't escape death. We could go around the room now and probably say how many people who have died, who are famous, that people say aren't dead. Well, Elvis is certainly not dead. John F. Kennedy, not dead. If you're a rapper and you got shot, you're not dead. There are all kinds of people who are famous who fake their deaths. But this is inescapable. And the Lord gives justice by giving us exactly what we chose to do. We chose to follow death, he gives us death. In Romans 2, verse 9, he says, tribulation and anguish on all of those who are not believers. In Revelation 16, 6, we're told, we're nearby there, just flip over. The judgment is as we did. Verse 6 of chapter 16, verse 5. I heard the angel of the water saying, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judge these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. They poured out blood. The Lord gave them blood to drink. And we hear about the fire of retribution in 2 Thessalonians, that it was fit for them to get that because they persecuted the saints. God pays back what we've done. But verse 20 now of our text. We have to ask the question here, what is the most astounding thing in the sixth trumpet. Is it the 200 million, the horses, the killing? Or is it what we see in verse 20 and 21? The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. Verse 21, and they did not repent. They lived and got away from the death of half the world. They did not repent. Now, when I mention freedom of the will, that is a fallacious doctrine because it speaks of man in a way the Bible does not speak of him, as able. Not just responsible, but able to believe on his own. And the Bible teaches instead, really what we see here, that we are so hardened, we have no ability or desire in ourselves to seek God. Even with the offer of eternal life, men turned away from it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And they don't. They won't. They can't. People see other family members who have been saved, who used to be lost. Doesn't move them. The goodness of God does not lead them to repentance, even though it should. It's spurned and twisted. In the face of the wonders of God, Israel in the wilderness still didn't believe in God and his power. After the miracles of Jesus, most were unbelievers still. Even with all that, they did not believe in him. After the resurrection, the religious leaders, realizing that he had been raised from the dead, rather than believe it, they worked out a scheme to hide it. And Jerusalem, even in its bondage to Rome, would not turn to the Messiah to be free. That's the hardness of sin. The Bible calls our hearts like stone. You wonder why there was a rock on the front cover of the bulletin? That's your heart. And the Bible says that God's word is like a hammer that will break that hard heart. But unless God's hammer breaks it, it will remain hard and sink a person all the way to hell in judgment. Sin enslaves us. It's so dear to us, we cannot part from it. Even in light of death, people won't turn. Most people turn to the Lord in death after they're dead. Once you go to their funeral and hear the preacher tell you that they're in heaven when they never turn to God. He says in this text, they would not repent of the works of their hands. To repent means to give it up and go the other way in sorrow and conviction of sin. They would not repent of the works of their hands. Works of their hands means things they chose to do that they considered to be right and honorable. People today have those things which they say, this is good and this is bad. And they don't look at the Bible for that. They decide that and they tell us. But that's the works of their hands. And they won't repent of that. If you tell them the Bible says this, they won't repent of that. If you say the Bible is not in the same room with you on this opinion, they don't care. You're the one in darkness. They would not turn from that. Or the worship of demons. Deuteronomy 32:17 says, any worship of a false god is a worshiping of demon. A demon is tricking you. Or the worship of idols, gods that are made like creation, who don't see or hear or speak. They can't think. You take one piece and put it in a fire and warm yourself, and the other piece you make into a god and worship it. They wouldn't repent of that. Murders. They won't repent of murders. Oh, you can see that today with abortion. People are actually proud of how many babies they kill. They're proud. If you tell them that you can't abort, then they get all huffy. They're boycotting Georgia. We got to boycott Georgia. Why? Because they're wanting to save babies in the womb. We can't go there. They're actually saying that. I don't think we can do business in Georgia because they have a heartbeat law now that once the heartbeat is heard of a baby, you can't kill it. Even that is too long to wait, but that's what you got. Even that they're upset about. That's murder. They don't care about that. They're not repenting of that. Sorceries, the occult, spells, witchcraft. This word for sorcery in the Greek is pharmakon. It's where we get the word pharmacy. Drugs. It's like you depend on drugs to get a certain state of euphoria and a spell kind of thing. From immoralities. That refers to sexual immorality. Sometimes it's translated fornication. Sometimes adultery. Sometimes it goes back and forth. And that certainly is not something people want to confess and repent of. Homosexuality is not being repented of, it's being promoted. Thefts, loss of honesty, integrity, desire to take and covet what is another person's, the desire to hurt another person by getting something that they have that you want. I would go even so far as to say all the big tech giants are doing that all the time, trying to steal people's information. But they don't repent of that. But the final tragedy here, when it's mentioned in the latter part of this sixth trumpet, that they would not repent. And they could not repent because they were hardened. The tragedy is that if they would repent, they would be saved. Some are saved during this time, so we're not sure how deep this goes. But we're told here that they didn't. They're so hard, they didn't take the hint. I'm out walking yesterday. I did not report it. I did not announce it to the animal kingdom. I just went out. And those buzzing flies, you know what I'm talking about? They knew I was walking. And they got on me. And I felt it. And I'll admit to you right now, I would have murdered them if I could have gotten hold of one. They don't feel good if they get a hold of you. But you see, I felt it. They don't feel they get the flies land on them and they're going, nothing's wrong. Sin hardens us even further and our consciences grow callous. And the constant restraint of Scripture is to repent today. Why? Because we don't have a control over it. If we can see the light now, go to the light. If we see hope now, run to hope. You can't wait a day and know you got another one. In The Lord of the Rings, I know a lot of you aren't into that at all, the books at least. When Saruman, the wicked wizard, who used to be good, was defeated in his tower at Orthanc, Gandalf, the good wizard, told Saruman, the bad one, won't you come out? Give up your stronghold? They couldn't take him out. He was too powerful in his tower, but he could come out. Will you come out? He would not. His whole area had been destroyed. He would not. He had offended the other wizard. He would not come out. This is how they are then. And you know, this is a warning. We look at this from two standpoints. We look at it now as those who can fear God and repent, as opposed to then when they could not. You cannot ever assume that you are going to be at a position in your mind where you can repent, because your mind and your will are not free, as can be seen here. This tells us we will die. We cannot escape it except by being forgiven, by repenting. And the Lord leaves that with us to consider. Let's pray. Lord, it's scary and it's also frustrating. Because in our minds we want to say, well, this is so obvious that we should repent. But the knowledge of it in the head is a long way from the heart. And many remain rebels and yet know that they who do these things are worthy of death, and yet they not only do them, but they approve of those who do them, as your word tells us. Lord, we realize once we see and study the human heart as Scripture lays it out, that if we ever get to heaven, no one will ever say it was because we made a decision, that our wills kicked in, that our minds got clear. It will be because, Lord, you and you alone saved us. And for that we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand again, our last song, You Must Be Born Again, 180. Scriptures in John 3, it was a religious person that came to Jesus. A religious person who was upright. A Pharisee. Someone who was recognized as an upright man. And Jesus said to him, you must be born again. I mean, that's to us. You're here in church. I'm glad. But you must be born again. Just to be here. How many Baptists are in church today who have not been born again? But they are there. To be saved, to be changed, to have the Holy Spirit bring us to repentance, to leave our selfishness and turn to Christ. That is what Jesus taught to a religious person. And sinners only come. So we're sinners, and we need to be born again on the third. Oh, ye who would enter that glorious rest and sing with the ransom the song of the blessed, the life everlasting, if he would obtain, he must be born again. He must be born again. He must be born again. I verily say unto Mrs. Blue.